So open up our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. We'll read through the text up through, I think it's verse 12 Yes, I'm up to verse 12. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose, where it says, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? Some of your translations might say something different. Like the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us lusteth towards envy. But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges the brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Okay. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. So James, the brother of the Lord, has been spending some time in James chapter 3 dealing with how we use the tongue. He's still actually in the same subject. He's been talking about how we employ conversation. How do we deal with one another? And how we can do some incredible things with our tongues. He says that the tongue is ignited by a fire from the very pit of hell. That's some serious stuff against a tongue. A tongue can tear things up. And then he doesn't stop the topic there. We're in James chapter 4. He doesn't stop the topic there. He still talks about it because he peels back a layer and he starts showing you the thinking that goes behind a Christian using his tongue in this way to tear down other people, or to talk about other people, or to spread things about other people. That sort of thinking that thinks that is okay is a fake wisdom. Fako wisdom. He doesn't use the word fako. That's part of the Ray uninspired version. He says you're using fako wisdom in James chapter 3. He says what you're doing is you're not using the wisdom that comes from above if you're doing that sort of thing. You're not using the wisdom that's peaceable and gentle and is reasonable if you're using your tongue to tear down your brothers and sisters or to speak about them or to say things and spread things about them, even if it's true things. You're starting a forest fire and you're using another sort of wisdom. If he could use quotes, I'm sure he would have, but they didn't have those punctuation marks back in the day. You're using wisdom. Wisdom that is earthly. That is natural. And then he says, in fact, this wisdom is actually demonic. It comes from the very pit of hell. So here now, he pulls back the next layer. This thinking of using this wisdom in this sort of way for cutting down other people, he starts pulling back the layer to start revealing what's actually behind all of it. What is behind all of it? Of course, it's going to be sin, but he's going to show us what this sin is looking like. He's going to do something. He's going to give us something in this chapter that the philosophers call a worldview. Very smart people saying very smart words, a worldview. I can illustrate what a worldview is. Let's say you had a pair of glasses. Somebody gave you a pair of glasses. They actually have these in the, when you go to the lens crafters or anything, they have these chromo glasses or something like that. They have like a little bit of a tint or something that you can't see the tint through the glass, but it makes color like richer, right? Well, let's make these glasses a little bit red, and you put these glasses on and you start looking at the world. Everything starts looking warmer. Everything starts looking like yellows and reds look really rich. Purples look nice and deep. The sky, that blue sky that's sometimes a little like pale blue, now has a little bit of deeper color to it. Pretty good. And you go, the first time you do it, it's like, oh, that's a big difference. Now, let's say you kept those glasses on day in and day out. You go to sleep with them, you wake up with them. Everything you see has this tint to it, but you don't actually see it anymore. You actually start seeing that these things are normal. So white, even though it has been tinged with a little bit of red, looks white to you. And those blues that have been tinged with a little bit of red and have a little bit of purple now, look blue to you. You think blue looks like that through those rose-tinted glasses. If you want a real-world example of this, go to the Benjamin Moore store, a Home Depot, and get a white swatch of like primer paint, right? Like bright white. And then go home, turn on the light in your bathroom, that nice mirror that you have in the bathroom with a nice light, and put up that white piece of swatch of painted swatch paper up next to your white pearly teeth. And suddenly you realize, oh, my teeth are not that white after all. And then take that same swatch of white and go put it next to your white walls. And you go, ooh, those walls aren't white. And James is doing the same thing in this chapter. He's saying, look, you've been looking at this world. You have this world view, how you see everything in the wrong way. I'm going to slap those glasses off of you. And you're going to see, whoa, that's not what the world looks like. And I'm going to show you what it really looks like. That's what a worldview is. It's adjusting how we see everything so that we can now see it appropriately through the biblical lens. And this is where he starts peeling back that layer. Before I get there, let me just break down what I'm going to be doing in this chapter here. I'm actually going to be going through and looking at how James talks about the source of our problems. The source of our problems. Where do these problems actually come from? Where does it come from that we actually use the tongue in this sort of way? Then he's going to go and show us the seriousness of the problems. How serious this problem actually is. Because it's one thing to think, I'm not being nice to somebody else, but how bad really is it? Then he's going to show us the solution. A solution process, and he's going to break that down, and then he's going to afterwards talk about proper speaking after we have this new perspective. And I'm very proud of the S's and P's that I put in that outline, by the way. So if you want this, I can give you all the source of problems, serious of problem. I told this to Josias, and he said, "You're a dork," with his eyes. He didn't say it out loud. He would have gotten in trouble. So here we go. The source of our problems. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. So what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And so where is this actually coming from? What's the actual source? He says, is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? He makes it a question. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes it's really helpful to actually put it back in our court and make it a question. And he asked the question, well, think about it. Isn't it your pleasures that are waging war in your members? Now, let me tell you something about pleasures. Pleasures, there's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with pleasures. Everybody this afternoon is going to go home after the meeting. And some of you have some leftovers in your fridge. And others of you have something maybe cooking in the oven on a timer if you're like awesome. Like if you're that awesome a person that you can plan like that, you have your oven ready to go off and it's beeping as you come in through the door. And some of you might have like just like this fresh packet of cold cuts that you just got from Stop and Shop the other day, some Boar's Head Virginia ham or something, right? So you're going to go home today, and you're going to be hungry after this long day, and you're going to open up that fridge, and you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to go into the fridge like an amoeba, stick the salami or the food on your face, and it's just going to be absorbed into your body through osmosis. It's not going to happen. You know what you're going to do? You're going to take that food, you're going to cook it up, or if it's cooking, it's already filled up the room with smells, and your nose is going to be picking up those scents as it's cooking. That smells delicious, and your tongue is going to start producing saliva like Pavlov's dog, and you're going to sit there, and as you go get the food, and it's hot, ooh, you can feel it, you can almost taste it, and as you take that bite off the food, oh, the pleasures. There's nothing wrong with pleasures. Oh, it's wonderful. In fact, when God created everything, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and it says that God made the trees to grow in the field, you know what's the first thing he says in that passage of how he made these trees to grow in the field? He didn't say that they were trees that were made to bring food. No, that wasn't the first thing that he says. Trees that were delightful to look at. Could you believe that? In the Bible, that the first priority God puts for creating things is that it's good to look at. Why would God do that? There's some trees that produce mangoes. I love mangoes. And then there's some trees that produce acorns. I got nothing to do with acorns. They just grow more trees or something, or you decorate them. But they're good to look at. And some trees are great to climb. God built it that way. James says in chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Pleasures are a good thing. Pleasures are a good thing. Desires are a good thing. You know, Eve had every tree there in the garden. Some were good to look at. Some were good for food. But the problem came when she went to a specific tree. And the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. And she took and she ate, and she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And suddenly we saw that there was a difference. You have the pursuit of pleasure the right way, those pleasures that are properly linked to God, from whom comes every good and perfect gift, from whom in Psalm 16, verse 11, you can actually write this down. In Psalm 16, 11, it says that every good pleasure comes from God's right hand. You have the good pleasures that are properly linked to God, and then you have pleasures that would normally be good, but the second you remove God from the equation, there's a problem. So, James says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The pursuit of pleasure for the sake of pleasure is an incredible problem. You can justify anything if you're just trying to pursue pleasure. There's nothing more catastrophic than having ambitions that are unlinked from God. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a workplace ambition, wanting to do a good job, have a day that the work ends well, but sure is a problem when you sacrifice family and life and even other people at the sake of your ambitions. Nothing wrong with desire. Nothing wrong with desire. Sure is a problem if you start desiring every single person and going after them and doing everything you do to get them. That sort of thing, that sort of pursuit justifies anything. He writes here, you lust and you do not have. So, metaphor, I hope, you commit murder. You are after killing someone to get this stuff. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is how wrong it is. This problem, the source of the problems, these waging pleasures, these wars being in our body of these competing pleasures, we're justifying anything to go after these things. It's so bad, he goes on to say, that we even abuse God, making him a means toward an end. You know, God is actually, I mean, this is another message. Christians are appropriately justified in seeking after pleasure if you realize that the pleasure, the ultimate pleasure, is God himself. That's whom, the person in whom we delight. That's our ultimate satisfaction. And a Christian going after God, oh, seek ye first of the kingdom of God. And then this other stuff, that's going to be added to you. But you're seeking God first. That's another message. But here what we're seeing is that a person is looking and seeking to God, not for God himself, but to work through God to justify anything else and satisfy their pleasures. Look, it says here, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Isn't that something? Oh God, help me in the workplace. Help me in the workplace. I want to do a good job. Oh God. I want to be a great testimony. So as I'm about to fudge these numbers, oh God, I pray that I don't get caught. Because I don't want to bring a bad testimony to your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Really? Now, I know no one's prayed that prayer here, but I'm sure there was people during the Wall Street crash that some of them might have been believers who were justifying that sort of thing. And we do all sorts of different ways to doing that. We find different ways of making our situation holy when we're really trying to justify some action. I'm not talking something that you say out loud in front of other people. This might be just the prayer between you and God. Oh God, give me wisdom as I deal with these people in the workplace. Give me wisdom as I deal with these people down in the street. Give me wisdom as I deal with these people in school, these people. I don't want them to find out that I'm a Christian or find out that my church believes the things that they think are wrong. Because then you find out that your pleasure isn't actually pleasing God. It's actually pleasing yourself. And you're using God so that your pleasure can be satisfied. It's a real problem. That's a worldview problem. You see, this person is employing wisdom from demons, unlinked from God. They're wearing those rose-tinted glasses and they're seeing everything with the wrong color. Now get ready for the slap. Here in the next verse, this is where James now, where we might think, ooh, James, you're preaching against using the tongue. And then you go and do this. He says, adulteresses, cheaters. Now, on the one hand, to be an adulterer in this verse here, this is pretty good because an adulterer, an adulteress, is married. So this person here, he's speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's saying, you Christians doing this, you are actually married to God. You are wedded to God. You belong to him. But you're a cheater. And that's horrible. Because adultery is this cheat that justifies doing all these actions to satisfy those personal pleasures while keeping all the benefits of being married. Don't want to lose the joint bank account. Don't want to bring shame to the family name. I still love my kids. So that's all. I want to keep all that. And plus, we just bought a car and a house. So I want to keep all that. I just want this other part. So I commit adultery. But this is a spiritual adultery being spoken here. So we have believers who want their pleasures satisfied. They want their tummy filled, but they want to maintain all the benefits of being a believer. You know, all the good stuff. You don't go to hell, right? You go to heaven. You have good people who help you out. That's good stuff. And yet, isn't it great to be part of the world? Isn't it awesome? You get to do all the other stuff that before, you know, you were going to hell for. But hey, you're saved now, so now you can do whatever you want. And this is where James is slapping the glasses off of our faces. adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Because you see, the thing is with adultery, yes, you are married. Yes, it is justifying all these pleasure seeking while keeping the benefits of staying married. But you know what it also is? It's an indirect hostility towards your spouse. You're doing something against your spouse. You are actively in war against them, but they don't know it. But the difference here with spiritual hostility against your spouse, God knows everything. You're not getting away with it. He knows. He sees. He has the second person of the Trinity, believers, poured out inside of you. The Holy Spirit is indeed grieving. He knows. So when he says this friendship with the world is hostility towards God, he's letting you know you are actually actively, directly hostile towards God. This is how serious the problem is. You thought it was just the pursuit of pleasures. I'm just trying to follow, get my desires filled. I'm trying to seek after ambition at the workplace. I'm just trying. Is there anything wrong with ambition? Yeah. With that sort of seeking and of happiness, you're actually being hostile towards God. And he says this thing about friendship with the world. You know, the world here is not unbelievers. He's not saying friendship with unbelievers is hostility toward God. The world here is not the workplace. Friendship with the workplace is hostility towards God. The word here for world is not even the things you watch on TV. Friendship with the things you watch on TV is hostility towards God. Go back to that earlier illustration I spoke about with Eve. When she reached for that tree, that fruit, and she took and she ate, and Adam ate with her, and it was the exact thing that God said not to do, the world was born. You see, the world is a system of thought that stands in direct opposition to God. It is a system of thought that says, God, we don't need you. This is about us. That's the world. And when a believer starts thinking in this sort of way, that friendship with that system of thought is okay, you've got serious problems. And there's ways to flirt with that system of thought. Like I said, where you start seeking after the pleasures and you're using God to get there. Serious problem. So he goes on and says, this is the slap here. In verse 4, therefore, whoever wishes, that word wish, that's a longing. That's a desire. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. They've embraced demonic wisdom. They're opting for that system of thought that's over and against God. I mean, let's bring it, let's make this clear. The idea of sin is not just naughty things you do that are against God. They're not just stealing. They're not just murdering. They're not just lying. Sin is everything you do that's against God. Everything you say that's against God. Everything you think that's against God. This is why Jesus can say, when you're angry at your brother, you commit murder. You've already sinned in your thought life. And sin, James is showing us here, is even everything you feel that is in opposition to God. And it's even in the law, where the commandments say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not have any other God before me. One of the commandments says, thou shalt not desire. The word that's used in the Old Testament says covet. But isn't that something? The fact that you desire, unlinked from God, is a sin. That's a problem. This is serious stuff. And the Christian who wants to be a friend of that system of thought makes himself an enemy of God. And here, this verse, like I said, this thing has some translation issues. We could talk about it later, so I'm not even going to bother spending time on it. But it says here in my version, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he made to dwell in us. I'm going to use an illustration, all right? It's an illustration that I outright stole from this guy called David Gooding. So here we go. What he says is imagine a man. He's got this lovely wife. He's wonderful. He's well off. He's got a ton of money. He takes $5 million, puts it in the bank account for her, and says, honey, here's $5 million for you to do what you want. You can go take art classes. You can go do music classes. Do whatever you want. I want you to have some joy in your life too. You know, some extra stuff. You know, you have a lot of work that you have to do with the kids and everything. Just go out and enjoy yourself. And here's $5 million just for you. And in his mind, he's thinking, oh, it's going to be great. You know, she's going to go outside. She's going to maybe take an art class, and she's going to be painting and learning how to paint. And you know, she's going to bring it back into the home, too. You're going to have her paintings all over the wall, and the kids are going to be excited. Or what if she starts doing music? Oh, that's going to be fantastic. And her playing the piano in the house. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And the kids dancing during Christmas while she's playing the piano. This is going to be fantastic. So she goes off, and a few weeks later, she comes home, and every now and then she's going to classes and doesn't talk about it. And as she pulls home one day, she comes home in a Lamborghini. Huh. Okay. That's new. Nice car. Honey, what's that Lamborghini you got there? Oh, yeah. I meant to tell you. You see, that the money you gave me, I met a guy in the art class. Awesome guy. And he got me into cars. Right? And what I'm going to do, I'm going to go off this summer and I'm going to do some racing. So I figure I bought a Lamborghini, practice around town a little. I know speed limit's 30, but I'm going to practice anyway. Then I'm going to go to Italy. I'm going to do some racing and I'll see you in 3 months. How about me and the kids? Oh, don't worry, honey. Don't you want what's best for me? I do. Okay. So she goes off. 3 months come by. He manages to get through it all with the kids. She comes home and she's sitting there at the computer and talking about her trip. Oh, it was a great time. And then, lo and behold, one day there's an Amazon package at the front door. And the husband takes the package and it's tall. Honey, this package just came in for you. Oh, it's fantastic. Yes, they're finally here. What is it? Skis. Really? Huh? You ski? Oh, I do now. You see, while I was in Italy, I met a guy who got me into skiing. So I'm going to go off for the next few months during the winter. I'm going to go skiing. I mean, you love me, right? Now, question. Is the husband justified in being jealous? Second question. Do you think this husband is justified in begrudging her the money that he gave her? Think about it. He's sitting there going, I can't. I gave her the money and I lost her. Why did I do it? Why did I give her the money? I wish I didn't give her that money. That desire to get the money back. But he's given it to her already. And he's given it to her, and she's taking it, and she's running off and doing everything she wants apart from him and against from him. He longs for her, and he envies what he gave her. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That's what I think that verse might be saying. You might have some discussion you want to have later. Theologians and biblical scholars, we can talk about it later. But he goes on and says, but. The buts in Scripture are awesome. So in verse 6, we start seeing the solution process. But, says James, he gives greater grace. God's grace is part of the process of being the solution, of coming out from that system of thought and having the right worldview. God gives greater grace is the first step. You can't go into this just thinking you're going to do it on your own and take off the glasses and have the right worldview. You have to go into it expecting that it is God who gives more grace. And here's the promise. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want God's grace? You're going through it by the channel of humility. Then he goes on to say, verse 7, submit, therefore, to God. You break the knees. You get down. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This system of thought where the prince of darkness is actually in charge, this is the devil's realm. This wisdom comes straight from the demons and the tongue being ignited by that fire from hell. And what James says is, resist the devil as part of the process of submitting to God. And the devil will flee from you. But draw near to God, nuzzle in his heart, get into his arms, and he'll draw near to you. He'll pull you close. He'll work. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That repentance, that breaking down and stopping these actions and purifying your hearts, you double-minded. And he says double-minded for a reason, because a Christian who is operating with these two systems of thought is being double-minded. So when you start cleansing your hands from the actions, you also have to purify the thought and heart life from these ideas and stop being double-minded and being single-minded. At this point, it might be that some of us might come in and say, but Ray, Romans, nothing will separate us from the love of God, right? Ray, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, right? Yeah, I know. I was preaching a bunch of messages on that. I'm big on God's grace. But you know, here's the fact of the matter is, we have God's grace and goodness. We have the fact that we receive our salvation by faith alone. We have the fact that not even our sanctification comes through our works. But we also have the fact that as children of God, we're not law keepers, that's not where our righteousness comes from, but we're not lawless. We're not people who have a set of rules, but we have the law of Christ. Both things are spoken of in Scripture. We don't have to worry about setting up these structures of thought to try to guide our lives, and yet at the same time, we're to be obedient. We have these two things that are both true in Scripture. They are both equally taught, and we have to understand that as we have grace, we also have the fact that we have to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So yeah, it's real easy to bring in Paul now and start loosening the sharpness of James' words, but we're not going to do that. Let's move Paul a little bit here. Let's focus on James and see when he says these sharp words, he's waking us up. Sometimes you need that slap in the face to knock those glasses off your face so you could see that the colors that you were thinking were white were actually pink and were tinted and wrong, and now you know what white really looks like. And what does that wind up starting to be? This pursuit of pleasure starts to look like? He starts even saying here that part of this solution process is even, for a season, if you have to, being miserable. Mourning, weeping, verse 9. Letting your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Isn't that something? It says because, you know, if you're chasing after pleasures and it was always kind of after trying to be make yourself happy, if that was one of the issues, well, you know what? It's okay to do because you are saved by grace. It's utterly under God. This is what's amazing. You actually have the power to say, you know what? I don't have to pursue pleasure. Don't need to do it right now. I can actually weep for a season if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes to for me to actually reject this system of thought of the of this worldview that's been polluting my mind and to come back to God, well, then I'll weep. And I won't laugh for a little bit. And I'll cry. And I'll draw near to God because I've been in the wrong. And then he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And he'll exalt you. Now, this is dangerous insofar if we're still looking at this verse through those wrong glasses of seeking after pleasure. Ooh, I want to be exalted. Exalted is great. That's awesome. I want to be put on a pedestal. Yeah, I'll humble myself, God, so that you can exalt me and lift me up. Yeah, that's the wrong glasses. If you are actually looking at this and seeing that that sort of system was in hostility towards God, if you're at this point, the idea of being humbling yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you is not that he's putting you in the pedestal. It's that you are breaking down and kneeling in the mud before God and he'll lift you up. Come on, let's get out of that mud. Come sit with me. That's some exaltation, because now you're sitting at the right hand of your husband, our Heavenly Father. And then he goes through and starts showing us what proper speaking after enlightened perspective looks like. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. Now, some of your Bible says, do not slander one another, and that has a negative connotation. It's saying the idea is that almost, or do not gossip about one another. The idea that maybe you're spreading bad things about other people. Did you hear about Mrs. Smith? You know she left her husband. Oh, did she? Mm-hmm. Yes, she did. Left her husband. Is it true? Oh, I don't know. I heard it from Jan. Not you, Jan. I'm just using the name as an example. You see, that's like just spreading something that you heard. James doesn't make that distinction here. He doesn't say, do not say false things about one another. He says, don't speak about one another. Speak against one another. That idea is very different than just spreading rumors or things you heard. That means even things that might be true. Did you hear about Ray? Yeah? He's got an Instagram account. He spends time taking pictures of food. Did you see his waistline? He's obviously been eating. I think he might be worldly. Going after pleasures of food, there might be a problem. Now, it might be true that Ray has an Instagram account. It might be true that Ray's waistline's a little bit tighter. It might be true that Ray's been eating. But those things being true doesn't make it okay to speak against Ray. Now, maybe the elders have to speak directly to this individual, but that's not your situation to be spreading. You know, brothers and sisters, we each have different things that we are messing up with today. And we have things that some of us look at and we say, ooh, they're being worldly. And what I have found is that often when we think about worldliness, it's often the things and actions that I don't agree with is worldly. And I notice that it's also often that you find things worldly, that term worldly, when it's things and actions that maybe you had an issue with before you were saved. there is this person, maybe this, I'm going to use myself as an example, even though I have no problems with board games. Maybe Ray used to play board games before he was saved. Played them all the time. There was checkers, there was chess, there was Travelers of Catan. Oh my goodness, he just played all of them. I played them all the time. I didn't go to church, I didn't care about family, I was just playing the games all the time. This is not true, by the way. I'm just using myself as an example. I haven't played Travelers of Catan until I was years ago, like a few years ago, like 3 or 4. But maybe that was a thing that I had a problem with before I was saved. And then I got saved and I stopped playing those games. Monopoly, that is sinful stuff. Uno, worldly. And then one day I see Rich. He has some downtime in Greer's Chicken. And he's playing with the staff, and I see him playing Uno there. Oh my goodness. And I go to Glenn. Did you know Rich is playing Uno? That is worldly. And Glenn has a problem with those things too. He's playing cards, for Pete's sake. That's Uno, those are cards. He should not be sharing at the Lord's Supper. We gotta go tell other people. That's a problem. You see, we start justifying other things as being worldly and we start speaking against people, but that's where we actually have a legitimate issue with cards. Maybe I can't play Uno or Monopoly. Maybe, in fact, there are some things that all of us in this room might acknowledge as worldly, but might not actually be worldly. Even so, it's when our own hearts are being taken away from God that we're finding that we're actually being worldly. Even so, we're not to speak against one another. Isn't that something? So before, when we have that whole issue of the tongue and the fighting and the quarreling and the pleasures waging war within the members, here James says, don't speak to one another. Why? He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. You know, the law doesn't say anything about Monopoly or Settlers of Catan or Uno. You can look at every commandment, you're not going to find it. Nothing, 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 nothing. But you know what the law does say? Love your neighbor. And the law says this, and by you judging the other brother, are you indeed loving your neighbor? Oh, but Ray, we are Christians. We are not under law. We're under grace. Amen. We're not under law. As I said before, we're not under law, but we're not lawless. So it's real possible that you can sit here as a Christian and say, since you're not under law, you can now live like a demon. Oh, no, that's not what we should be doing. You see, we have been saved, it says in Romans, that people keep forgetting this, we have been saved by a righteousness apart from the law, but it's still righteousness. That doesn't mean that it's now a different sort of righteousness that it justifies stealing. No, of course not. It means that now that Christ has been placed, the Holy Spirit has been placed in you, and you have been crucified in Christ, and yet you live, that the life you now live in the flesh, you live by the Son of God who lives through you and works through you. That life that you live is much better, much more righteous in action, much more honoring to God than the law could ever make you. That starts meaning that no longer do you do not steal, you instead give. You no longer do not murder, you instead seek after the life of others to lift them up. That means those commandments of do nots are way below because you're far overshooting the law in righteousness seeking. Now, when you hear it that way, you start going, oh, that's actually kind of hard, but he giveth more grace. So you, when you're speaking against another, you're speaking against the law and judging the law. But if you judge the law, you're no longer a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And there is only one lawgiver, and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. You know, God is the one who judges. He's the one who saves. He's the one who's able to destroy. He's the one who's able to save Rich from a perverse life of Uno, or save me from a perverse life of Monopoly. He's the one who's able to do it. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You're not the judge. You're not the lawgiver. So with the proper perspective, after seeing all these things, proper speaking now looks like you're living in the community and you're not speaking against one another. Again, going back to that earlier passage, I can't do this, Ray. This is hard. This is very difficult. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. He will give you more grace. And then act accordingly. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we do thank you for the book of James. We do thank you that this man, this brother of our Lord, was so greatly influenced to be able to speak in such a clear way to wake us up out of inaction or out of slipping into this idea of living life apart from you, even if it means sacrificing you to get there. That's just crazy thoughts. We thank you that when we read these things, we see, in fact, that demonic wisdom exposed. And you give us the very steps which we must take to properly show humility. Oh God, we know that in this country it's very hard to be a people who do not long to be happy. We find it very hard to have the thinking that it is okay to have a season of mourning outside of funerals. But we thank you that your word breaks into our lives and shakes us up in our situation. So watch over us as we go home, each our separate ways. Protect us, we ask, and continue to teach us these difficult things. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.